allowed to preach on, maybe back in April, on personal evangelism. And when I get opportunity to study with somebody in that regard, one of the first lessons I study with them is this, the Bible verses on this outline called, Does It Matter? And when I get through, I'm going to just leave this outline with you in case you get a chance to study with somebody. Perhaps you might could use some ideas from that, from this lesson. One of the reasons I like to study this lesson with a person at the very beginning, either the first or second lesson, invariably I study it with them, is because I think one of the main problems we have in the religious world today is people can read the Bible and understand what it says, but they really don't think that it matters. Have you noticed that? They really don't think what we might call doctrine matters. I mean, it's like in religion, 2 + 2 can equal 4 and 5. Both of them are right. If one person says it's 4, another preacher says it's 5, well, they're both right because things like that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you get the right answer. So the question this morning I'd like to address is, does it matter what we believe, what we teach, how we live, how we worship, and where we go to church? And this outline is very simple. We're just going to look at 6 or 8 verses. We're going to look at each verse and let that verse answer that question for us. Does it matter? First verse I'd like you to turn to is Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, Jesus says, But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, of course, instead of teaching the commandments of men, we should be teaching the commandments of who? God. Now, just to show you how serious this is, that it's important that we teach the commandments of God as opposed to the commandments of men. This verse says, if we teach the commandments of men, our worship is in vain. That means, in this context, useless or worthless. Now, one of the reasons we worship God, maybe not the only reason, but one of the reasons we worship God is because we want to be saved. We want to go to heaven. And so, if our worship is in vain, useless or worthless, it's not accomplishing the intended purpose. We're not going to be saved if our worship is in vain. And if we teach the commandments of men instead of the commandments of God, our worship is going to be in vain. We can't go to heaven. So does that show that it matters what we teach, or that it really doesn't matter what we teach? We're emphasizing that it definitely matters what we teach. We need to teach the truth. Just look down in the same chapter at verse 14. Jesus, probably talking about the Pharisees, says, Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Jesus constantly teaches by analogy. Here's the analogy, the illustration here. Say two men are walking through a pasture. They're both blind, and they come up upon a ditch. What's likely to happen? Well, they're going to fall in the ditch. You need one of them to be able to see to say, Hey, let's go around the ditch, or let's go over the bridge. Now, the blind teacher here represents the false teacher, the false religious teacher. The blind follower, that's us, if we allow the false teacher to lead us astray. You know, the people I talk to, it's like if you ask them about what their preacher may preach, they say, well, he's going to be held responsible by God for what he preaches, but I'm going to be held responsible for following his teaching. Therefore, if he's wrong, he not be lost, but not me, because I'm supposed to follow his teaching. No. Jesus is saying if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So does that verse teach that it matters what we believe, or that it doesn't matter what we believe? It matters, doesn't it? Now, what does the ditch represent? The ditch represents everlasting punishment or being lost. If we allow that blind, that false teacher to lead us astray, we're going to be lost. So it definitely matters what we believe. You'll remember, all of you will, Acts 17, verse 11. We were talking about approved examples in the Bible class today. You know, most approved examples, we just see an example, and we can tell that because it's not condemned, like Acts 20, verse 7, this is an example we should follow. Rarely do you have an example like this one where not only do we see the example, but the people doing it are complimented for what they did. I call this, in Acts 17, verse 11, perhaps the most approved example in the New Testament. We have Paul and Silas preaching. Now, Paul probably second to Jesus, is the most famous gospel preacher of all time. He's up there if he's not the second. If you could trust what somebody said blindly, then it would be Paul. But we can't. They couldn't. The Bereans didn't. Paul and Silas are preaching. Verse 11 says, these are more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Even though it's Paul preaching, they searched the scriptures to make sure what he was saying was so. Now that's how we can keep ourselves from being led astray by that blind follower, by that blind leader, the false teacher. This is the only way. We've got to search the scriptures when we hear preaching, whether it's from Pat, anybody else here at this congregation, on TV, on the radio, wherever you might go to church. You make sure he puts his finger on a book, chapter, and verse that proves what he's saying. Else, as I like to teasingly say, do just let it go through one ear and out the other if he's not proving it by the Bible. This is how we make sure that we're not being led astray. Now, before we go on with my list of verses, I would like to just bring up a couple of issues very briefly. You could do a whole sermon on both of these issues each. But I want to bring up these issues just to make sure we're getting the point. Turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Romans 6, verse 4. Let's talk briefly about sprinkling for baptism. Now, in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, the Bible says, therefore, we'll just read part of the verse, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Unfortunately, probably all of us have been to funerals. Somebody dies, and we take them out into the graveyard and bury them. Do we stand them up, sprinkle a little dirt on their head, or do we put them all the way up under the ground? We all know what buried means, don't we? And this says we're buried in baptism. And so baptism should be immersion, not a sprinkle. Now, most of the people I study with, even people who are part of churches like the Methodist Church or the Presbyterian Church, where they sprinkle for baptism, almost all of them know and will tell you that in the Bible, they immersed for baptism. But you know why? They don't think there's any big deal about it? Because they say, in effect, they'll say, Pat, I know they did in the Bible. That's the way they did it, they immersed. But Pat, I really don't think that it matters to God which way we do it. You see, that's the point we're trying to drive home with this lesson, is that if the Bible talks about it, it does matter. All of us here have a little bit of fun pulling for Alabama or Auburn or perhaps Tennessee and then needling each other about it, right? Okay? That's just for fun. Does God care who we pull for, Alabama or Auburn? No, he doesn't care. If he said, well, you got to pull for Auburn, then we'd all have to pull for Auburn. He didn't. The reason we know he doesn't care is because he doesn't tell us who to pull for. And that's easy to see, right? God doesn't tell us. He doesn't care. We pull for Alabama or Auburn just for fun, right? But the other side of that coin is that if God instructs us about anything, then he does care. And we don't have the right to belittle it and say it doesn't matter. A lot of people think this is such a little thing. Why would God care whether or not we immerse or sprinkle somebody for baptism? That's so small. God instructs us how to do it. Therefore, we better do it his way. It matters what we believe, what we teach, how we live, what we practice. That's what we're trying to get across in this lesson. Let's look at another issue briefly, the issue of another controversial issue, the issue of women preachers. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. Most churches in our land, the United States, for example, most congregations will allow a woman to preach from their pulpit. Now, some might not let a woman be a pastor, but they'll let them preach. But notice how clear this verse is on this issue. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, is there anything vague about that? Is that hard to understand or easy to understand? Well, this is just my opinion. I think this is the easiest verse to understand on any issue in the Bible. It's even easier than understanding from Mark 16:16 that you got to be baptized. This is easy. but yet way over 50% of the churches allow women to preach from the pulpit. What's the deal here? Why will they allow that when this verse and some other verses teach the same thing? This verse is so plain. I believe it's because a number of decades ago, most churches quit following the guidebook, the Bible. You know, if you were starting a congregation and you were trying to decide how you're going to operate, and you thought about, well, are we going to allow women to preach from the pulpit? You probably should consult the guidebook, the Bible, to find out if you're going to allow women to preach from the pulpit if you're starting a congregation. Most churches that start don't do that. They decide based upon things like, well, what do we think is best? What will society think about us if we don't allow women to preach from the pulpit? Or what will bring in the most people to our church? And that's how they decide. Now, if you go back 100 years ago, they probably, most of them decided by the guidebook, the Bible. Now they don't. So what we learn is, it's not because the Bible is hard to understand in so many cases, why churches and individual Christians or individual believers are not following the Bible. It's not, most of the time, it's not because it's hard to understand. This is easy to understand. It's because they want to do it their own way instead of following God's guidebook. It matters. This issue matters. That's what we're trying to learn today, this morning. Next, I'd like you to turn to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Galatians 1, 6 through 9, Paul said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. If we preach something different than what Paul preached, that is the New Testament gospel, we're going to be accursed. Now, in a spiritual context, that means we're going to be lost. Okay? We're going to be lost. So does this passage teach that it matters what we teach, or that it doesn't matter what we teach? Well, if we teach the wrong thing, if we don't stick with the Bible, the New Testament law, we're going to be accursed. We're going to be lost. So of course, this verse teaches that it matters. Next verse on my list is James chapter 2, verse 10. James chapter 2, verse 10. The Bible says here, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. That's pretty extreme. If we offend in one point, we're guilty of all. You know, that really is a truism that would apply to any law. How many crimes does it take to be a criminal? How many times do you have to violate the state law of Alabama to be considered in violation of the law? They don't say you got four. We'll let you get by with four. No, the very first time you violate the law, you're in violation and you're subject to penalty, perhaps going to jail. This is true of any law. It's true of the Old Testament law. And you'll see in verses 11, 12, and following, he talks about how that it was true of the Old Testament law. And then he says in verse 12, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. The same thing is true about the New Testament law. If you violate one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. This doesn't mean if you tell a lie, you're guilty of adultery. I don't think that's what it's saying. It just means, just like we said, it only takes one crime to be a criminal, it only takes one sin to be a sinner. Doesn't mean you can't be forgiven. No, if you're willing to repent, you can be forgiven. But suppose you're doing just about everything right, but there's one sin you refuse to repent of. Is God just going to give you a mulligan? No. He says if you violate, you refuse to repent of even one sin, you're in violation of the whole thing. So does this verse teach that it matters how we live, or that it doesn't matter how we live? You know, most of the people we see around us who go to church, it seems like they believe it doesn't matter how you live. Have you noticed? They go to church on Sundays, but you can't really tell it by how they live Monday through Saturday. Don't let that be said about us, even thought about us. Let's go back to the Old Testament to help us see that it matters how we worship God. Of course, we're not under the Old Testament law. But we can still learn some valuable lessons from the Old Testament law. You're familiar with the story of Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of him his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, I'm not 100% sure exactly what it means that they did wrong when it says they offered strange fire. I do know that it was, some versions say, unauthorized fire, which he had commanded them not. Now, my father-in-law says that means they got the fire from the wrong source. I also think of another possibility. Perhaps they were burning the wrong kind of incense, and therefore it would be a strange fire, the wrong kind of fire. Okay? But we may not know the answer to that question, but it doesn't really matter. What we know is they were trying to worship God, but they did it in a way that God had not instructed. They did it differently than the way He instructed. Was God pleased or was He displeased? You know, like I said, we're not under the Old Testament law. So in the New Testament, it doesn't tell us to burn incense and worship to God. So we're not going to learn what type of incense to burn from this passage. That's not what we learn. But here's what we can learn. However, God has told us to worship Him in the New Testament, we better do it that way, or He's going to be displeased. Nadab and Abihu were worshiping God, but they didn't do it the way He instructed under their law. And was God pleased or displeased? It's easy to tell. It's very displeased. It matters how we worship God. A lot of people just think, well, all that matters is that you worship God. We can do it any way we want to. Again, whatever is fun to us. I like this particular like kind of music. So we'll have that kind of music in church. You know, it's up to me and what I like. Or, like I said, whatever will bring in the biggest crowd. Let's do that. That's not how we decide how we're going to worship God. What we should do is consult the guidebook to find out how we're going to worship God. What does the New Testament say about how we should worship God? It matters how we worship Him. Next verse on the list, 2 John, verse 9 through 11. Almost to the end of the Bible. One of the little Johns, as I like to say. 2 John, verse 9, beginning, is the first verse I'll read. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Do you notice how serious this is? If we don't abide, stay inside the teaching of Christ, we don't have God. You can't go to heaven without God. The only way we can go to heaven is with the help of God. Now, when we were small, Mike, and our parents told us they were leaving somewhere and told us to abide in the house, and we didn't, and they called us. What happened to us, Mike? We got a spanking, didn't we? So we know what it means to abide in the house. We ought to know what it means to abide in the teaching of Christ. Let's let this circle illustrate this. Here's the doctrine or the teaching of Christ. If we stay inside that circle, if we abide inside that circle, and abide in the teaching of Christ, we have God. If we don't, we don't have God, and we cannot be saved if we don't have God. Now, let me ask the question before we move on with this chart. Does this verse teach that it matters what we believe and what we teach and what we practice in religion? It certainly does, because in any of those areas, believing, teaching, or practicing in our religion, if we don't believe, teach, or practice the doctrine of Christ, we don't have God, we can't be saved. So it matters. Everything depends upon whether or not we're abiding in the teaching of Christ. If we're practicing religion, but we're not abiding in the teaching of Christ, we're just basically ending up wasting our time. Now, let's go back to the two issues that we mentioned, just to make sure that everybody's getting the point. Okay? Burial for baptism, is that inside the teaching of Christ or outside? Well, we read about it in Romans 6, verse 4, so it's inside the teaching of Christ. What about sprinkling for baptism? You will not find a verse in the Bible teaching that sprinkling for baptism is acceptable. It's outside the doctrine or outside the teaching of Christ. So people who believe, teach, and practice sprinkling for baptism, do they have God or do they not have God? You see how serious this is? They don't have God. They can't go to heaven. They can't be saved. Like I said, study with a lot of people. churches that practice sprinkling, and they all admit, well, in the Bible it was immersion, but they don't really think that it matters. Well, does it matter? If we believe, teach, practice sprinkling for baptism, it's outside the teaching of Christ, therefore we don't have God, we can't be saved. What about women preachers? We saw from 1 Corinthians 14, that's outside the teaching of Christ. So if we believe or teach or practice this idea of women preachers, we're outside the teaching of Christ, we don't have God, we can't be saved. Now let's look at verses 10 and 11. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Verse 9 is talking about Pat. Is Pat abiding in the teaching of Christ? Am I abiding? I need to if I want to be saved. Verse 10 and 11 then is talking to me about someone else who's not abiding in the teaching of Christ. Suppose somebody else is not abiding in the teaching of Christ. This verse says I'm not to bid them Godspeed because if I do, I become a partaker in their evil deeds. Bidding them Godspeed would be like helping them sin or encouraging them in their sin. Even though I may be doing what's right, if I'm helping them do wrong or even just encouraging them in doing what's wrong, then even though I didn't commit the sin myself, I became a partaker in their sin. You see, not only do I need to live right, I need to be concerned myself about others. Let me elaborate with some illustrations. At work sometimes, somebody's car is getting fixed at the mechanic shop, and it's ready, it's fixed. Pat, on the way home from work, can you give me a ride down to the shop to get my car? I do that. Is that a good deed or a bad deed? That'd be a good deed, wouldn't it? Suppose, on the other hand, a guy at work wants me to give him a ride on the way home to a shady hotel where I know he's going to meet up with a prostitute. Now, I'm doing the same thing. I'm giving him a ride. Maybe it's 5 miles either way. Mechanic shop or this shady hotel. I'm doing the same thing. The first one is a good deed, but everybody can see he's going there. If I know he's going there to meet up with a prostitute, the second one would be a bad deed. Now, even though I take him there to meet up with that prostitute and drive straight home to my wife, I don't commit fornication myself, I've helped him commit fornication. Therefore, I become a partaker in his evil deeds. See that? What about the old story we talk about robbing a bank? Four guys want to rob a bank. One stays outside to drive the getaway car. He doesn't even go in. When they catch those four guys, assuming they robbed it with guns, they're going to convict all four of armed robbery. The one that drove the getaway car, even though he didn't touch a gun, is what we call an accomplice to the crime. He helped, therefore he's held guilty of the same thing that they did. You see that? One other illustration. Had a few debates with the gay church. There is a gay church in Huntsville on Spartan Drive near Pulaski Pike. Suppose you're moving into Huntsville and you buy a house on Spartan Drive. You think about where you're going to go to church. Now, I'm not talking about just to visit there, perhaps maybe to get a Bible study or something, but you're thinking about where you're going to go and be a regular member to join in and help them in what they're doing. You think, and we're straight. We're not gay. But we're thinking about going there because it's only 2 minutes away, the gay church. You think God would want you to go there because it's so close? Or do you think he might want you to drive a little bit further and find a church that's faithfully following his word? Well, I think we all know the answer. And the reason for the answer that he would want you to go a little bit further to find a church that's faithfully following his word is found in verses 10 and 11. Because if we go to that gay church, even though we're not gay, we're in effect telling them that their lifestyle is okay and we become a partaker in their evil deeds. Now, I've read these two verses and given you those three illustrations to say this. It matters where we go to church. Not only does it matter how Pat lives, it matters where Pat goes to church. Because if I go to a church that's not faithfully following God's word, I can become a partaker in their evil deeds. It matters where we go to church. Next, let's turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. We're all familiar with this passage. It says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So we're not to add to or take away from God's word. This is probably just talking about the book of Revelation, but this principle is found elsewhere. If you don't add to or take away. Now, you could add to the word of God like the Mormons do by having extra books they put in and call God's word. Say they're inspired, like the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, and so forth. That would be literally adding to. But you could also add to God's word. For example, if you were to say, I know the Bible teaches that baptism is a burial, but I think sprinkling would be okay also. You see, that'd be kind of like writing, maybe at the end of this book, sprinkling is authorized. You would be adding to it, even though you didn't do it literally. Or you can take away from the Word of God by cutting out parts of the Bible, literally. But couldn't you take away from the Word of God also by just ignoring what the Bible says on particular topics? For example, a woman preacher could cut out with the scissors, literally, 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35, where it says it's a shame for women to speak in the church. Or she could just ignore that passage. And in effect, she would be taken away from the Word of God. And this passage says if we do, God's going to take our part out of the book of life. The book of life is like a list of names of all the saved people. So if you're saved, if your name's in that book, that means you're saved. If your name is taken out, that means you're not saved any longer. So does this passage teach that it matters what we believe and what we teach, or that it doesn't matter? It matters, doesn't it? One other passage on my list. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. You'll remember the story of Uzzah. The Israelites were not supposed to touch the ark with human hand, the Ark of the Covenant. And I think there were some other items, pieces of furniture, they were like that, they were not supposed to touch. But just remember, they were not supposed to touch the Ark of the Covenant with human hand. As a matter of fact, God had instructed them to put rings is the word I'm trying to look for. Four rings so that they could stick those staves through the four rings, long poles, and that way you'd have four handles by which men could pick up the Ark of the Covenant and transport it without touching it by putting the long poles through the rings. But 1 Chronicles 13, verse 7 says, they carried the Ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzziah drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, with singing, with harps, psalteries, timbrels, cymbals, trumpets. Notice, verse 9. And when they came into the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Now, is Uzzah doing a good deed or a bad deed? Well, I think he had good intentions, most likely. The oxen stumble, the ark's about to fall off that cart, evidently. And as I like to say, fall off and hit the ground and bust to smithereens. Remember that expression from a long time ago? So Uzzah sees it's about to fall, so he reaches up there and touches the ark just long enough to steady it and keep it from falling. I believe it looks like to me he's trying to help the cause of God. He's trying to help. But was it right or wrong? Well, I think we know the answer. He'd been told not to touch it with human hand. So verse 10 says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. God was very displeased. Here's something we can learn from that. Even though it's in the Old Testament, we don't have an Ark of the Covenant. We don't have to worry about accidentally touching it and getting struck dead. Don't worry about that. Here's what we can learn. If God says, don't do something, don't do it, even if you think it will help the cause of Christ. God said, don't do it, don't do it. I think the thing we've been talking about with women preachers falls in this category pretty well. A lot of women preachers out there. Some of them may be doing it for the money, or maybe the glory or the attention they'll get if they preach. I've got to believe some of them are doing it sincerely. They think it will help the cause of Christ, and that's why they do it. Does that make it right? No, if God says, don't do it, don't do it, even if you think it will help the cause of Christ. Does this passage teach that it matters how we live, what we practice religiously, or that it doesn't matter? It matters, doesn't it? It matters. It matters what we believe, what we teach, how we live, how we worship God, and where we go to church. All of that matters. 2 plus 2 in religion can't equal 4 and 5 at the same time. It's one or the other. Whatever God says that it is, that's what it is. And anything else is in violation of God's word. Turn to John 8:32 in closing. John 8:31 and 32. Jesus says there in verse 31, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." So we're not really Jesus' disciples, not truly, unless we continue in his word. And if we'll continue in his word, then he gives us this promise in verse 32. "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free from sin," context shows us. What that implies is that if we don't continue in Jesus' word, if we don't believe, teach, and practice the truth, we won't be made free from sin. Do you see how important it is that we do like the Bereans and study God's word to find out what the truth is and believe and teach and practice that and reject everything else so that we can be made free from our sins, so that we can be saved and live with God eternally? Why don't you think about that and make, and I'll do the same, let's make up our minds, if we hadn't already, from henceforth, we're going to be diligent about trying to learn the truth of God's word by studying it and putting it into practice, and reject any commandment of man that we find is contrary to God's will. At this time, we'll sing the song.